Welcome to our first real week of Bible study. Last week was an introduction. This is the first week to listen or to watch this video and then meet with your small group. Maybe you're meeting over Zoom. Maybe you're meeting on someone's back porch. I want to encourage y'all to tie those ropes to God's word and to each other for this season of just physical distancing that's weird. Maybe by the end of this Bible study, we can kind of go back to normal. Who knows? But right now, I'm in the office in our makeshift studio, and I'm just picturing y'all because I can't see you every week, and it makes us so sad. But I'm hoping that this Bible study will provide a rope to connect you to not only each other, but to God's Word. You may be wondering, why are we starting a study of Genesis actually in the New Testament? And to this week, we're looking at Luke 24. If you were in our Bible study last year, we took all year to study Luke. And this is one of the last lessons we had was this passage where Jesus meets a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to stop and read that. But before we do, I want to just give you a quote by this guy named Alec Motier. He says, "There is an old jingle. The Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. Acts is Jesus preached. The Epistles, Jesus explained. And the Revelation, Jesus expected." So that is one of the things we're going to talk about this week, is how Jesus was there all along from day one in Genesis 1. So we want to set up our Bible study by jumping ahead to what God's plan has been the whole time. So let's pray and read Luke 24. Lord, you see us where we are. You see us where we are physically right now, whether by ourselves or with other people. And I ask that you would be the God that you promise you are. And you would make us your people. And you would give us a sense of our worth because you made us. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would make alive this passage to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Luke 24, 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So they went in. He went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Wow, that's a big story. So if you're putting it together, Jesus died 3 days ago, and the dreams for this group of followers has just been dashed. And these couple of people, maybe a husband and wife, I'm not sure, but Cleopas and somebody are walking and they're sad. So think about it. You have just put all your eggs in this basket of this prophet, this guy named Jesus, and you thought this was it. You thought all the dreams for Israel to be free and to be able to be back to how God meant for them to be, they were all tied to this man who has been killed by the Jewish leaders. They are so despondent. They are so just plain old disappointed. What are they going to go do now? Go back to work, go back and farm, go back and do whatever their lives were before? Just, can you imagine how depressed you would be? And like, what's my purpose? How is this going to work? And is God really real? I think that Genesis will have these moments for us, because sometimes in Genesis we're going to see, matter of fact, a lot in Genesis we're going to see how people are just disappointing and disappointed. We're going to see the heroes of the faith really mess up. And you kind of go, wow, is this really true? You can imagine, you know, if you're Noah and the world is so evil that God sends a flood. Do you wonder if he ever thought, what am I doing here? What is God? Is God really in charge? And today we can kind of think that, right? I mean, our kids are all over the map with school. Our jobs are kind of like, are they going to last? The economy is weird. Politics is crazy. You can imagine that it doesn't take much for us to go, what is going on? And is God really in charge? And will the mess ups I have made in my life that are staring me in the face, especially in COVID when everything is stripped bare, have I messed up my life past saving? You know, we get disappointed too. A miscarriage time after time destroys our dreams for having our own children. Maybe you've always thought that you would have that white picket fence and be married, and that's not how your life is working right now. And you struggle with what's going on? Maybe that job promotion, the recognition of the gifts and the talents you have at work are just being totally ignored, and you feel like a crazy person. And you're so just disappointed because you went to school and you trained for this and it's not happening. There's so many dreams that are dashed, especially during COVID. Those plans we had made, the things we took for granted, just to have a family vacation, or maybe just to be able to go to work and share, you know, donuts, things that kept us connected to people, are so different right now. And sometimes I think we wonder if all of this is just sputtering out, and is God really in charge? Is this what God had in mind? Is this what he had for 2020? What have you been hoping for and wondering, did God plan this, or have I been really foolish? Have I really put all my eggs in this basket of God and trusting him to be left holding the bag? And so we can understand how these two people thought this. But then our second point is we see that Jesus was there all along. Jesus explains how that they should not be surprised at the recent events. He starts unwrapping the scriptures. He goes back and starts talking about everything the prophets had said. And the prophets include what Moses wrote in the first 5 books of the Bible. So that's why we're talking about Luke 24, because Jesus himself says, if you want to understand salvation, you need to start at the beginning. That's what Jesus did. He started at the beginning and started just unwrapping for these two people and later for the disciples in that room when he appears to them, what God has been doing all along. Keller says, in John 5, when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, and let me read that real quickly. It's John 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see that this is where, when Jesus wants to explain himself, he goes to scripture. Keller says, you study the scriptures because, and he quotes that, but he says, in other words, the Bible in its entirety is all about Jesus. And the basic message of the Bible is that the Messiah has to suffer in order to redeem everything. So Jesus starts kind of laying out, this is the pattern, Cleopas and friend. Jesus had to suffer. Why are you shocked that he died? Why are you shocked that this looks like it's in shambles? This is exactly what all the prophets have been showing you. Look at how they treated the prophets. Did any of them just like go out on a rainbow? I mean, Elijah did get a chariot ride, okay? That's good. But if you look at the pattern is the prophets are persecuted. The prophets are not believed. The prophets are the low man in society a lot of times, are mistreated, are not believed. And so this makes perfect sense that this should be happening. Look at how they treated John the Baptist. Look at the bookends of the prophets. And everything from page one is about me, Jesus says. We'll see in Genesis 3:15, that first word, seed or offspring, that's that first whisper. There's a Messiah coming. There's a Savior coming. They're talking about Jesus. The why we need a Messiah, we'll see next week in Genesis 1 and 2 of this perfect world that has been lost. We'll see what God wanted and why he created us and this. And we'll see the loss. We'll be able to really get why sin is so bad because of what we have lost. We'll see it even more fully by the time we get to mid-Genesis with Abraham, when he is told your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand. God provides a ram in the thicket for Abraham so he doesn't slay his son, his only son. And these stories and these phrases will start stringing together into an Adabe necklace of salvation. And we start seeing this plan emerge. The laws that we see later in Exodus, Deuteronomy, all this stuff in Leviticus, we see that an animal has to die. We see that death has to pay a price. And we start understanding that's why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. We also will see little pieces of how God has his son hold different offices, I guess is a way to put it, of prophet, priest, and king. We'll start seeing the types of that and how Moses is and Aaron. And even later, if you read further into 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, you'll see David. You'll see kings showing that how Jesus, what kind of Savior he's going to be. And it's like Sally Lloyd-Jones says in the title of her book, Every Story Whispers His Name. But why couldn't these two people see Jesus? If you notice, it's kind of scary because in verse 16, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But then by, say, verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Why couldn't they see? Why did Jesus call them, oh, foolish ones? They didn't believe, just like the chief priests and the rulers had not believed the scripture. They were slow. He calls them slow of heart to believe. How are you not understanding this? Why are you perplexed? Why? And don't we do the same? Aren't we doing the same right now? Why is it like this right now? Why am I having a hard time? Why is my husband not loving me the way I want him to? Why is my adult child not following Christ the way I trained her to? Why, Lord? why. Why am I lonely at night? Because I live by myself and I can't see my coworkers and my friends. Why am I struggling after working so hard? Why, Lord, have you saved me only to leave me in a bad place, in a place I can't see out of, and I'm stuck? This is what I love about Genesis and what I love about Luke 24. It's because Jesus is saying God is in control. God is driving this. We see how he makes the world next week and how he is so orderly and so creative and so cosmic and outside the box. And then here we see Jesus in almost the same kind of rhythm and groove explain salvation. This has been it. We've been plodding forward in this very, very simple pattern of I use foolish things to make great things. We see it in our mess ups that God will not stop his plan, even though Abraham lies, and even though I lie, even though Sarah tries to fix stuff herself outside of God's will, just like I try to fix things outside of God's will. And that this idea that God is sovereign, that God is in charge of everything, and even these big theological terms that you are going to start, those words are not said right now, like election and predestination, but we're seeing them. We're seeing what they look like. And that when God says he's got you, nothing can take you out of his hand. This fact has really been hit home lately for me. I have a nephew who is serving time in prison, and he has for years just run away from all the teaching, all the help, all the love that my sister and her husband and my parents and the family have given him. But recently, in the last few months, he has been writing home, and the letters he has written are astounding, because what he is just gushing about is election, and that God, that this is when he got that someone who had messed up as much as he has cannot be lost by God. That if God the Father before time says gray is mine, then gray can't screw that up. And he has screwed it up. And I think he's probably a little scared he'll screw it up again. And aren't we the same way? Now, we may not be in prison, but we know. We know the ways we've messed up. And we know that God is so much bigger than that. And his love for us is so much bigger. And that even while we were enemies, he had already gone toward us. And he had already gotten this plan in place. So that's what Jesus is saying. You can't screw this up. So yes, it looks confusing right now. Yes, this looks like you're on the losing side of things, Cleopas. Yeah, but I'm telling you, this is exactly the way the game was going down. And speaking of games, I can't be in Texas now and not use a football, not even analogy, I guess a catchphrase. But even while I'm not a football expert, so don't listen too closely, but I have watched Friday Night Lights, the series, and there was that whole just theme throughout the show, and I definitely think it's a Texas thing, of clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. Okay, isn't that what Coach Taylor always said to his players? Clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. And so that's why I love comparing verse 16 and 31 of their eyes had to be opened. There was a divine action that has happened between 16 and 31. We see it other places in Scripture. And honestly, I've been seeing this lately. I have they're all adulting on some stage, but I have older kids. So my oldest is 29, my youngest is 18. And as a parent, that dynamic changes of, I thought I had a lot of control. And God wants us to parent our children in the best we know how. But there's some things you can't control. And one of them is when God moves. And I remember talking to one of my kids lately, and It was like watching the wind blow through trees. I can't make the wind blow, but to watch it blow in my child's life was such an encouragement of God answering my prayers, but also seeing that is them, and God moves when He moves. And right now we see, for some reason, their eyes weren't seeing, and by verse 31, they are. So are you perplexed? Are you despondent like these followers are? If there feels like I have sometimes felt like I'm aware of a blind spot. I don't know if you have ever felt that way, if there's a shadow or you just have a sense that I know I'm not seeing fully in a situation, or maybe I'm just not getting something. And it's not that you see what you're not getting, you just see something missing. And I wonder if it felt like that. But what do you do if it takes a divine action to see? Like, I can't make myself see. And that is frustrating. That is scary. And that makes me kind of like, what's up with that, God? Like, why are you doing it that way? And so the good thing is all God says to do is ask. Ask me to see. So I'm going to just go down some scriptures, and you can jot these down. You can look at it later. I'll try to have it in the handout or the notes. Matthew 7:7, knock and it will be open. James 4:2, you don't have because you haven't asked. Job 32:8-9, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Sometimes do you feel like you're just the small person in the room? You're just doing laundry every day, or you're just schlepping back and forth to work in the same old traffic pattern. What am I gonna do? And God loves to give wisdom and insight to the small, to the insignificant, to the normal. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And isn't that what Jesus just did? He unfolded the words of Scripture, and that's where light came from. So remember that when you think you've got to be smart enough, argue the best argument, be spiffy or whatever on your feet. The Word of God is the vehicle Jesus picked up to explain, and it gave light. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So you ask Him, Lord, help me see. Help me understand what's going on. Give me wisdom for how to deal with this spouse. Give me understanding in how I'm supposed to choose schools. Help me give me some sort of clarity for what's going on emotionally in me, so I can just at least name what the problem is. Help me, Father, to see what you see about my life when it's not turning out the way I want it to. And so you keep on walking and you keep on talking. You, like Rankin Wilborn says in his book, Union with Christ, you put up the sails every day. You can't control when the wind comes, but you're ready for the wind. You're ready for the Spirit of God to come by you putting up the sails of, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to be ready. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have space for that wind to catch my sails. But if you're so busy 24/7 scurrying around that you don't put up your sails, the wind goes by you. So put up your sails, and even if you have to wait, because guess what? I think we have come into, maybe it's only Americans, I have no idea, but we're like, well, I put up my sails, where's the wind? And we think we're the boss. We're not the boss. We are not the boss, but we're ready. We're ready because we know God loves to blow into our lives. And you know, I was just talking through text with a friend about this. Sometimes you just don't figure it out. Sometimes God's answer and understanding is, you need to trust me. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Sometimes I spin my wheels so trying to figure out what God is teaching me that I don't learn it. I don't just accept it. I don't learn the lesson maybe of just trust. And so how are maybe we doing that? And this looks different in different seasons. The next thing that happens to this couple is God lights their heart up. Look in verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? That feeling of, oh my goodness, the wind is stirring. Their hearts were burning in them. There was an excitement. Something was changing in them. Now that can look and produce so many different things. That may be you sitting quietly. Maybe as you just even wake up in the morning and you pray, you think, and there's this burning of, I've got this. I've got this, Susan. Get up and follow me. Even though I know that kitchen's messy, or even though I know that same project at work is going to be waiting on you. Whatever it is, maybe that's when you feel your heart. Maybe it's sitting in a sermon and Brian is preaching the word and something hits you between the eyes. Maybe it's when you're listening to a hymn or a Christian song, or maybe when you're just looking around the world and walking your dog and you go, how did that flower get there? And you're reminded of the power of God. Another Keller quote is when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when I go to the truth of God and the Spirit is giving me access, do you see what happens? You can read about the power of God. If you just read about the power of God without the influence of Spirit, you say, oh, God is powerful. Without the influence of the Spirit, all that can do is make a superficial impression on the top of you. But when the Spirit of God is there, you read about the power and there's access. The truth begins to shine, it begins to change you, and what happens is your heart develops courage. Courage. So maybe when your heart burns within you, like these guys, they turned around. They were like, forget how late it is. Forget that we have that hotel reservation. Forget we're going to lose our deposit. We got to get back to our people and let them know what we just figured out. It was an instinct to get to the people of God, to go back. Their purpose was reunited. It was not all lost. They had courage. How do you find God giving you courage right now? Do you have courage to not leave that marriage? Do you have courage to not leave that friendship where there's some awkwardness? Do you have courage to reach out to a new person at church? Maybe text them, maybe invite them over, you know, for your kids and you to go to the park or something, whatever you can do in COVID. Is it courage to get outside of yourself and not have to have that perfect weight, that perfect house, that perfect child, that perfect job, that perfect skin, that perfect outfit, that perfect life? You have courage to let go of all the crutches that have given you confidence and given you security, and you let go of it all and let God give you all that. Your heart gets courage. So they were prepared now for what was coming down their path next, because we know, reading ahead, that the path was full of suffering for God's disciples. So we shouldn't be surprised either when our lives are hard. We shouldn't be surprised when we get ignored or talked bad about or put on the outside. We shouldn't be surprised when we suffer, but we can find the same comfort. And I hope in Genesis, what we see is what God created for things to be like. And that is what we're gonna have courage for, trusting that it's true. The trusting that God really, really has a plan and that we're going to get to be a part of it. Whether our story is messed up or not, we are part of His story, His plan. Let's pray. Lord, give us courage as only you can from your scripture and your spirit. Apply, Lord, this salvation to our hearts that we run and we do not get weary, and you enlarge our hearts so we can run the way of your commands. Bless these women this week. In Christ's name, amen.